Welcome to the wisdom and wit of Father Matthew Guckin. Over the years, Father Matthew Guckin has produced many wonderful teaching series, and we are delighted to showcase a number of them for you. On today's show, an episode from his series on the Gospel of St. John. Here's Father Guckin.
Hi, this is Father Matt Guckin, pastor of Our Lady of Mount Carmel Church in Doylestown. And along with Dave Parker, we continue our study and analysis of the Gospel according to St. John. Today, we'll be going through chapters 7 and 8 of this great masterpiece of John the Apostle, John the Evangelist.
So, it absolutely is a masterpiece.
It's my favorite book.
The more I read and go over it, Father Guckin, I love it.
Yeah, the thing is, Dave, it's not only a spiritual masterpiece, it's a literary masterpiece as well. You know, just the way it's constructed. And hopefully I get into that a little bit more, especially with our study of chapter 7.
Sounds good.
Let's get after it.
Let's get after it. The unbelief of Jesus' brethren. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. So his brethren said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples may see the works you are doing. For no man works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brethren did not believe in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. Go to the feast yourselves. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." So saying, he remained in Galilee. Jesus at the festival of booths. But after his brethren had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast, and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, "He is a good man," others said, "No, he is leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. The Jews marveled at it, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If any man's will is to do his will, he shall know whether the teaching is from God, or whether I am speaking on my own authority. He who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but he seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The people answered, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I did one deed, and you all marvel at it? Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man upon the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Is this the Christ?" Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is, speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? Yet we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed, as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they sought to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him, because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" Officers are sent to arrest Jesus. The Pharisees heard the crowd thus muttering about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, "I shall be with you a little longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go, that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will seek me, and you will not find me,' and 'Where I am, you cannot come'?" Rivers of living water, On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and proclaimed, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, which those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Division among the people. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This is really the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the Scripture said that the Christ is descended from David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The unbelief of those in authority. The officers then went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Are you led astray, you also? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd, who do not know the law, are accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and you will see that no prophet is to rise from Galilee." They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives.
There it is. I'll get into this in just a little bit, but there's just, when it comes to Jesus of Nazareth, there is no middle ground, Dave, and anyone who's listening. And it reminds me, as you were reading that, I was thinking of C.S. Lewis' great line about Christ. Like, he's one of three things. He is either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. Jesus Christ does, like if people talk about me, it's like, meh. People talk about you,
meh.
Meh.
Another
right?
Meh.
It's like,
yeah.
You know, I don't know. I don't really know. But with Jesus, he elicits very strong reactions. And we kind of see all three in this chapter. Mm-hmm. Is he a liar? He's, you know, we don't, even his brothers, we don't believe you.
Mm-hmm.
Is he a lunatic? He's mad. Or is he Lord? You know, so Jesus of Nazareth does make us take a stand.
Yeah, right? Absolutely.
If we're paying attention to who he is. Okay, so when he says, "I am the light of the world," well, wait a minute, if you said, "I'm the light of the world," it would raise more than a few eyebrows, be like, let's get him help.
Yeah,
right?
Exactly.
But Jesus says it, and here we are 2,000 years later, and he's had billions and billions of billions of believers up and down the ages. So so I think that's one thing to keep in mind as we begin to go through chapter 7 of John's gospel. Another thing is, yeah, I remember when Pope John Paul was our pope, I'm very much schooled in the theology and philosophy of John Paul, because when I went into the seminary back in 92, John Paul was just, his writings were just taking hold and being used as the foundation of philosophical and theological training. Well, John Paul, pardon me, has a great line, which I think is so true today, and think of it, but it's equally true at the time of Christ. We are now calling what is evil good. And what is good, we're calling it evil.
Yes.
Right? And so if we think back to, you know, the Los Angeles Dodgers honoring the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence, celebrating and honoring them.
Yes.
You know, the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence, why are they honoring and celebrating? Because they're saying that's good. Now, a little inside baseball, pun intended, about the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence. They've been around for a long time, but they do a pole dance on a crucifix on Easter Sunday morning. You know, I'm sorry, that is not to be celebrated. That's that's not to be honored in any way. So why is that? Well, we're calling what is evil, that's evil, good, and we're calling what is good, evil. Yeah. So I think just to keep that in mind and sort of as a leitmotif of this chapter as we go forward.
But, and what an abomination that is.
Without question.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
Well, I think the bigger abomination is the Dodgers celebrating it. You know, that's the abomination. Like, look, evil has always been done. But when it's honored and celebrated, and by the way, this is no verdict on the men who are dressing up as nuns and making themselves pregnant. It's what I'm condemning here is, look, you're celebrating this.
Yeah, absolutely.
Like if someone were to come in here, if Dale were to come into the studio right now and, you know, start putting his hands around your neck and strangling, I would never celebrate that. Mm-hmm. Instead, what I would do is push him off of you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, to
exactly.
And that's what's going
I
on
hope.
Here.
No, you yeah. would. Well, you would. Not to make light of it, but...
It depends. I mean, if I'm in your will, maybe not. Right? If I'm in your will, yeah, have at it. I'll get his
okay.
money.
Okay.
Am I in your will?
Yeah, but we jest a little bit, folks. But no, Father Guckin, that is absolutely true.
Yeah. So we kind of see that sort of as, again, if we look at it as an overarching motif in all of this.
Mm-hmm.
So, but this particular chapter, chapter 7, it represents, there's a pivot that takes place here. And then the backdrop is a festival, which I'll get into in just a little bit. But we start to see the various reactions to Jesus and verdicts on Jesus, which occur there. So the festival, as I mentioned before, it's the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a feast of thanksgiving, like a harvest,
mm-hmm.
right? Giving thanks to God for the harvest that we would say in the autumn here. It was obligated that every Jewish male attend, as long as they live within a 15 mile radius of Jerusalem, go up to the temple to give thanks to God, for the harvest that was done. And when it came time, Jesus' brothers, that is his relatives, Adelphoi in Greek, they urge him to go to Jerusalem for this feast. Jesus, as we just heard, he rejects their arguments. And he says this, and it's really important. He says, "My time has not yet come."
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't use the word "our," as he does with his mother mm-hmm. in Cana. He says, "My time has not yet come." Christ frequently spoke of his hour, but here he uses the word time. Up until now, he had used the Greek word ora. But in this passage, he uses the Greek word kairos. Ora means the destined hour of God. But kairos means an opportunity, that is, the best time to do something, the moment when the circumstances are most suitable. So in other words, Jesus is saying is that this is not the moment which would give him the best chance for which he was waiting. He delays going to the feast until the middle of the festival, since to arrive with the crowds all assembled gives him a far better opportunity than had he gone at the beginning of the festival. So he chooses his time carefully in order to get the most effective results. That's really important. You know,
mm-hmm,
like
mm-hmm.
sometimes it happens at the parish where, we want to do a novena, but we're going to do it at the Feast of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. Right.
Mm-hmm.
And so Jesus, why? Like, I don't want to do a novena at Christmas. It crowds out Christmas. We want to pick the best time. Then throughout the chapter, Jesus has to confront the different reactions to it all. And so first mm-hmm. of all, there's the reaction of his brothers who believe that they knew it was best when Jesus was to go to Jerusalem. And then after choosing for himself the best time to go, then he had to move on to confront the Pharisees and the chief priests, and they hated him. The Pharisees hated him because he drove right through their petty rules, Dave,
mm-hmm.
and the regulations.
Yes, he did.
If he was right, then they were wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And they loved their own little system more than they love God. Mind you, not all the Pharisees,
mm-hmm.
not all the chief priests,
mm-hmm.
but the ones who are highlighted here in this particular passage.
Yes.
I think it's important to note that virtually all of the chief priests were Sadducees, and then you start like getting into the weeds on that.
Mm-hmm.
So they didn't observe the Pharisaic rules and regulations, but they didn't want a Messiah because when he came, their political setup would disintegrate. So
mm-hmm.
Jesus has enemies who are enemies with each other, within each other. So,
yes,
but they're all united.
Yes.
You know, with
when it comes to him.
When it comes to him, they find unity.
Yes.
In their hatred of him.
Yes, they do.
And then I would say the final reaction here is the reaction of the general crowd. And again, it's just, if we just use this as a prism through which to understand our own reality as Christians, I think it's helpful. So the crowd in general, they have a reaction to Jesus, and it's twofold. First of all, there was the reaction of interest, because when Jesus Christ invades our lives, indifference is impossible, right? Like, if I really love, I can't love Jesus and then be apathetic. Mm-hmm. Right? And so he's the Lord of life, right? And so I can't say, yay, Jesus, and then be indifferent toward the horror of abortion, mm-hmm. right? Or even the horror of the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence.
Yes.
Like, they're attacking me. You can't just shrug your shoulders, mm-hmm. right? Like, well, and then say, yay, I love Jesus. No, you got to do something. That's why we call it the Acts of the Apostles.
Yes.
Not the thoughts of the apostles or the hopes of the apostles mm-hmm. or the dreams of the apostles. Mm-hmm. We call it the Acts of the Apostles.
I love that, Father. That's so true.
Yeah.
And it makes me think of a line, you know, if we're lukewarm.
Oh, exactly.
What's going to happen to us? We're going to be spit out. So when he does invade us yes, he invades us, and then we thirst for more. We should be thirsting for more and mm-hmm. only want to please him and have him more in us. But sometimes in our humanity, things impinge on that.
Sure.
But
Our
fear. Yes, I thought of that. I mean, I don't want to be spit out. I don't know about any of you folks. You know, that's what it made me think of.
Well, I would say this, too. I gave a homily a while ago. Sometimes I generally have an outline in my head when I'm preaching a Sunday homily or a daily homily for that matter. And then I just say, okay, I know I'm on point A. I got to move to point B, develop that. And then my C is my conclusion and develop that. So that's always bouncing around in my head. So I get, right.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes I say things in the middle of my homily, which I'm like, ooh, why did I say that? Or wow,
where did that come from?
Yeah, exactly. Like that definitely didn't come from me because it's genius. Right? And I remember a few months ago, I was giving a homily on a Sunday, mm-hmm. and I like to get my steps in during my homily, right? I can get like 9,000 steps in just walking around the mm-hmm. church.
Mm-hmm.
Gets out all my nervous energy, that kind mm-hmm. of thing. And I can remember talking about hell, and I said, it kind of picking up what you just said, you know, if you're going to go to hell, go big. Don't waste it on gossip.
Mm.
Don't waste the right, because that's going to put you in hell.
Yeah, exactly.
Like, just go big. Break all the commandments. Yeah. I mean, you're going to wind up there anyway. May as well have fun doing it. So that's what I always think of. And I said that, and I was like,
go big or go home.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah, go big or go home. Or go to hell. Right?
Words to that effect. Yes, Father.
Yes. So I think, you know, when you say the lukewarm, he spits out. I do think Jesus, I think I always tell people when they're guilty of anger or they confess it in confession, you are a whisker away from being a saint.
Mm.
You know, it's just a matter of transforming that anger and channeling it to doing good. Because the angry man is full of passion.
Yes.
You know?
Yes.
The person who is just meh, just mm-hmm. hanging out. Ah, good Lord. I like to compare it to the difference between the Colorado River on one side of the Hoover Dam mm-hmm. and the other side is Lake Mead,
mm-hmm.
where people just kind of hang out mm-hmm. and
float about in their rafts.
Yeah, in mm-hmm. the rafts and just sort of sit there. The Colorado River, on the other hand, that's got a purpose.
Whoosh.
Exactly. It's well-defined, its boundaries.
Yes.
It's only 40 feet across, and man, is it flying.
Yep.
I'll take that as my spirit, as opposed to Lake Mead, where you just sort of sit there and bake to death.
Yeah, that was beautiful.
Thank you very much.
I like that.
Thank you.
That's part of that genius.
So, that did not come from me, right? It's funny.
Spiritual genius.
Today, I saw two different former teachers of mine at church. So I had early morning mass, and I saw Bill Casey, who taught me at Penn State.
Mm.
And I remember him well. That's kicking it old school there. But he's in our parish. And then after that, I saw Monsignor Malone at a funeral that I had. And Monsignor was a seminary professor of mine who was an assistant of Ratzinger, that is Pope Benedict XVI.
Wow. Yes.
So he's just brilliant. And I said to him right before the Mass, no heresy now. Now he would never preach heresy. But he said, got it.
I love your sense of humor. I really do. That
He can celebrate it with me. Mm-hmm. So anyway, so I talked about the indifference. When you're confronted with Christ, indifference is utterly impossible. I'd rather see the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence attacking Jesus than some schmuck who's just out there saying, I believe in Jesus, I love Jesus, and it's like, watching pornography all day long. That's so indifferent.
Yes,
right?
It is. Yeah.
But then there's a discussion, and the people talk about Jesus. And they'd argued about Jesus. You see, people didn't merely react to Jesus. Verdicts, although they do. Mm-hmm. But here we see not just them talking about Jesus and arguing about Jesus, they actually put a verdict on Jesus. And the first verdict that we see here is that, and this is one of my favorites, he's a good man. Okay?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's kind of lukewarm.
Yeah, kind of leave him alone.
He's a good guy. It's funny because in the 19th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew's Gospel, the rich young man approaches Jesus and he says, good teacher. And Jesus just like slaps him down. He says, call no man good. You know, it's like that deserves our contemplation, like,
yes, it does.
Oh, why is that? It's another way of saying don't judge.
Yes,
you know.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's very good. Thank you for that.
You're welcome. So they say he's a good man. It's true. He is a good guy. Right? Mm-hmm. But it doesn't represent the whole truth. You know, when you go to a court of law, do you swear to tell the truth,
the whole truth,
and nothing but the truth? Mm-hmm. So help me God. Right? Mm-hmm. It's not telling the whole truth, and I oftentimes tell people, if you're not telling the whole truth, you may as well tell a lie. Some called him a prophet. This is also true. But there's a difference with Jesus Christ. Most prophets say, thus says the Lord. Right? That is, a prophet's authority is borrowed, and his message is not his own. Jesus, however, speaks on his own authority.
Wow. Yeah. Think about that. Yeah. Contemplate that.
Doesn't say, thus says the Lord.
He's not quoting anyone else.
Actually, the one time he does, he'll say, the prophet says, and referring to Isaiah in Matthew's gospel. He does say, again, I think in Matthew 19, he does say, you have heard that it was said.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
So yes.
But he's not saying God said it. He said, you heard it was said. Well, he's the Word. Jesus is the Word. As John says earlier, the Word made flesh. So that's why Jesus says, you have heard that it was said. Almost as if to say, hello, McFly, it was me saying this to you, right? And then there's another verdict. And and I don't mind his verdict. He's a deluded madman.
Mm-hmm.
I think, we gotta say, let's face it, either Jesus was the only completely sane person or he was nuts. Right?
Going back to C.S. Lewis.
Yeah, exactly.
Yes.
You know? There's no he's a good guy. And that's it. Wait a second. He said he's going to rise from the dead. Have you ever met anyone who said he's going to rise from the dead? It reminds me of a book that was written by some psychologist back in the 60s called The Three Christs of Ypsilanti. Mm. And it was about Ypsilanti Mental Institution. Three men there said they were Jesus Christ. So, you'd have to be crazy, right?
Yes.
He chose a cross when he might have had power. He was a suffering servant when he could have been a conquering king. He was judged to be a seducer, leading people away from true religion. But to others, he was, as we saw in verse 26, a man of great courage. And a dynamic personality, if you will. Ultimately, however, the verdict that we're called to render is that he is the Christ, for only the category of divine will do.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
Yeah.
Thank you, Father Matt.
Yeah, you're welcome again. So I see this as a chapter where there's a pivot that takes place in terms of the style, that now all of a sudden you're really amping up.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, okay, John is saying at some point, here's who Jesus is. What's Dave's decision? What's mm-hmm. Matt's decision?
Mm-hmm.
You know, what's the listener's decision on Jesus?
Oh, beautiful. Absolutely.
And here we see it. Here we see it for the first time.
Starting to crystallize.
John's. Exactly.
Yes.
Like, so John, you know, teed it up for us. Like, this is who he is. And nobody understood Jesus better than John did.
Mm-hmm.
And then we're starting to get into the consequences of that.
Well, thank you, Father Matt.
You're welcome.
So that was chapter 7.
Mm-hmm.
Of the Gospel of John.
Yep.
Beautiful. And as we said at the outset, I mean, this, and I said, the more I read this, mm-hmm. the more I'm doing Lectio Divina, if you will.
Exactly.
You know, and I invite our listeners to do the same.
Amen.
Delve into it, folks. So thank you, Father Matt. We will be coming back in a little bit to start on chapter 8 of the Gospel of John.
Two thumbs up. And if I didn't have that surgery, I'd give you three thumbs up.
Okay, thank you, Father Matt. See you soon. Talk to you soon, folks.
Bye-bye.
Thank you for joining us for the Gospel of St. John with Father Matthew Guckin on Holy Spirit Radio.